And we are returning to our study of the Gospel of Luke this morning. We will be in Luke chapter 11, picking up at verse 33. I'll be reading 33 through 36, but we're going to look at 36 next week, but we're going to read it for the context. And for those of you that may be visiting today, be here for the first time, we or have embarked a number of months ago on a study of the Gospel of Luke, and we're just moving progressively verse by verse through this book. We'll also be looking in the first chapter of John's Gospel this morning too, so if you have a bookmark or want to slide your bulletin in there, we'll be looking at that briefly as well. But I want to start by reading something. You don't have to turn there. These are familiar words to most of you. The book of Numbers in chapter 6, where we hear these words. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and say this, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" This is a blessing. It's Jim Dorado taught me the difference between the benediction and the blessing. The benediction means good words. That's something we might say at the end of the service, but a blessing is something very specific that you're praying over people. And that's the blessing that I pray over this congregation every Sunday as we end the service. And I want to think about the one phrase out of there just for a moment. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Think about that. To shine. Light emanating, radiating from the face of God, right? That's what it says. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Light is such an important theme and thread throughout all of Scripture. We couldn't begin. We could do weeks and weeks and weeks talking about light in Scripture. But there's just a couple of things that I do want to mention this morning just to kind of put us in that place where we're thinking about the light of God. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And then the very next phrase, I got a whole new thought process about after reading in Luke this week. And God separated the light from the darkness. Later it says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. In Exodus 10, there's a setting of contrast of light and dark as in the midst of the plagues that are coming over Egypt because Pharaoh has refused to let the nation of Israel go. And the ninth plague comes in Exodus 10, just before the 10th plague. The 10th plague was the plague of death. Do you remember what the ninth plague was? It's the plague of darkness. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven. There may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. We have a hard time understanding pitch darkness. We may use it. But even if you have a smoke detector in your bedroom or a phone charger or a street light outside the window, it's hard for us to understand pitch darkness with all the electric light that's going around. But pitch darkness, they couldn't even see stars. It was completely, for 72 hours, completely black. In the land of Egypt for 3 days, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all of the people of Israel had light where they lived. And then as in Exodus 13, as he led the people out of Egypt, a pillar of cloud to lead them during the daylight, and what at night? There's a pillar of fire, right, to give them light. When they put the tabernacle together, one of the main features of the tabernacle was the golden lampstand. And in Leviticus, it tells us that they were to bring pure oil from beaten oil, olives for that lamp, so that the light may be burning continually. 37 times in the book of Job, light and darkness are contrasted. As Job suffers in the evil world, suffers under the hand of Satan, right? But sees the light of God. It culminates at toward the end of the book. In Job 33, he says, "He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and my life shall look upon the light." Isaiah 9, the great prophecy of the Christ to come. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And then at the announcement of the birth of Christ, right, to the shepherds, the angels appeared. And what happened to the shepherds? The glory of the Lord shone around them. I remember for years growing up, I thought that the glory, that light was around the angels, but that's not what it says. It says the glory shone around the shepherds. The light had come into the world, as John 1 tells us. So if you would turn with me to John 1. This had happened, and it was exhibited by this glory shining around the shepherds. But this is what John 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So at the beginning, right, when God said, "Let there be light," Jesus was there at the beginning. In him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skipping down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave right to become the children of God. So the light came into the world. Jesus was there at the beginning. He was born into the world as a person, right, as a baby. And the light came into the world in a new way, exhibited by the glory of God shining around the shepherds. But John 1 informs us of John 3, probably the most well-known of all Bible verses, right? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," right? That's what it says in John 1. Whoever believed, he gave right to become children of God. But after John 3:16, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God." Here it comes, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Light. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Luke 11. Does anyone have one of the red letter Bibles? Does anybody have those? If you put your finger here and just flip ahead the next couple of pages, you see a lot of red. So as we move through Luke, as we move verse by verse through Luke, we're getting ready to go into a very blessed season where we're going to be taught by Jesus himself. And I was reminded while preparing this of the old hymn by Clara Scott that she based on Psalm 119, but can be seen throughout all of Scripture. "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Bring the light inside of me." So, Father God, as we open your word, as we look in your servant Luke's orderly account, We ask that you would indeed light up this word and illumine us. Open our eyes, that our mind and our hearts may be well lit by your very word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 11:33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. As the young man said here this morning, if you don't turn on the light, you can't see anything, right? Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when the lamp with its rays gives you light. So we're going to pick out verse 36 next week. So primarily today we'll be looking at 33 through 35. But remembering the context here, this is one continuous story. This is one set of Jesus's teaching that continues from these events of where Jesus had driven a demon out of a man who was mute. He was accused of being in league with Satan. They said he does this by the power of Satan, which Jesus dismisses as ridiculous. A house that is divided cannot stand. Then he goes on to talk about this generation. He calls them an evil generation because they demand a sign. They had all these signs. They had just seen a tremendous sign, a demon being sent out, and yet they're demanding another sign. Jesus says they will get no other sign than the sign of Jonah. And we talked about that last week. This Jonah, for all the sailors knew, was a dead man, right, when they threw him off the ship into the sea in the middle of a storm. He was entombed in the belly of a fish for 3 days and then resurrected as he was thrown up on the beach by the whale or the fish, but literally by the hand of God. And so Jesus will be put to death by the hands of men. He will be entombed for 3 days and then resurrected by the hand of God. And Jesus is saying that's the only sign, the only other sign that you're going to get. But signs are no particular guarantee of success or belief to these people. They have seen Jesus remove demons. He's made blind men see, deaf men hear, mute men talk, lame men walk, and yet they're unconvinced. And Jesus points it out. He says that those Ninevites who knew nothing about the word of God, but when they heard it in Jonah's preaching, they repented and believed. And then the queen of the south, this queen of Sheba, who traveled probably from what we now call Yemen or somewhere in that area, traveled because she heard of the wisdom of a great man, Solomon. But when she got there, what she saw was the wisdom of God, and she recognized it. And Jesus says to these people here that those ungodly Ninevites and this pagan queen will stand up and judge you. His audience then, they'll judge you because regardless of their upbringing, you who have been raised knowing the word of God and not believing it, they were raised without it and yet believed it. They will stand in judgment. And then he goes on and he continues. This is the same part of the same lesson about the sign of Jonah, about the preaching of Jonah, about the wisdom of Solomon. He says, one greater than Jonah is here, one greater than Solomon is here, and no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket. This is a continuation of that. And he's making this contrast here of light and dark. Now, just because of some conversations I've had, we need to clear this out. Don't have in your minds the idea of a lampshade. When we talk about putting a basket over this, we're not talking decorative lighting or having a bunch of lights. This was a single light meant the singular purpose of lighting up a room. A light meant to dispel darkness. So Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket. Now, most Jewish homes were single rooms with no basements. And so that light put up on a stand would be easy to see. I think Jesus may have been expanding this because his word would soon go out to the Greek world who had multi-roomed homes and buildings with basements. But we get the idea, right? The idea of a lamp set up in a completely dark place was in order that someone could see. And he goes on to say, wouldn't it be ridiculous? Like no one would even think of doing this. Of taking the trouble to get the oil, of striking the flint and lighting the lamp so that you could light the room and then covering it or taking it and hiding it somewhere. He said, it's ridiculous. No one would think that. They take the light and put it up on a stand. That's the same thing we do. We put them in the ceiling. Or a lamp itself, what we call a lamp, is actually a big base that holds a lamp on the top of it. We want to be able to see from the lamp. Then he transitions, in case they weren't getting it, and he talks about the lamp of your eye, which is still physical, but it's representing the spiritual. What they're hearing, what they're believing. And then in verse 35, he gives this warning. Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. And we know, this is one of my favorite things to say, right? That darkness isn't a thing. Light is a thing. Darkness is not a thing. There's not something you can go get and carry into a room and make it dark. Darkness is the absence of light. So what he's saying here is be careful that you're mind and your heart, the way you think and the way you believe, is not absent of light. He warns them. So there's two things that I want us to remember from this morning. And there could be much more, but there's two specific things. One is the source of light, and the second is having eyes to see the light. So the first is the source of light. And for lights in a room, we have light bulbs usually. There are candles, there can be lamps and lanterns. The little song that many of us grew up singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, right? I'm going to let it shine. And that's true. And it applies very directly to when Jesus used this same parable, but in a completely different context when he was teaching in Matthew. He was talking about us being the light of the world. Don't hide your light. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus isn't saying, don't take your light and hide it. You remember, it's in the 8th chapter of John's gospel when they bring the woman before Jesus who has been caught in adultery. And he dismisses them with that very well-known saying, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. They were testing Jesus, similar to the way they were testing him here, but with a different context. And the Pharisees ended up walking away. But when they came back and they accused him again, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have light in his life. To which they said, your testimony about yourself is not true. This is the same group of people, if not the same exact individuals, that said he was working with Satan, right? At another point, they say he's not true. But Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And that's what he's saying here. This light in Luke 11 is not the light that shining from us. It's the light that we will receive. But Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. And I'm not hidden. I'm right here in front of you. I'm right here in front of you. I have stood up, just like he stood up the first time in the synagogue to preach. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I have not been hidden. God did not send me on some kind of subversive mission into this world. I'm not wearing a disguise. I am saying clearly who I am, and I'm saying clearly this is the message. Repent and believe. And they hated that message. They hated thinking that those men of Nineveh would be their judges, or that that queen of Sheba would be their judge. And not literally, but they're saying that those people who had believed, who had never heard the word of God, and we had all the training, we have all the education, I've memorized the Torah, what do you mean? And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I'm not hidden. He is the light of the world, but men love the darkness. Jesus will be the source of light for all eternity. I love the vision in John's given in Revelation 21 where he says he saw this temple in the city, or saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, and no sun, no moon, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is the lamp. From Jesus emanates the glory of God. Jesus is the sword of the light, source of the light. A little bit of a side note, but this is why it is so heinous, this term enlightenment that is used by other spiritualities or other religions. People do things in order to receive enlightenment or to reach enlightenment, and that is particularly evil, because if they're seeking anything other than Jesus, then the source of what they think they have is darkness, which is what Jesus was saying, right? Be careful that the light inside of you is not darkness. What you think is light is not actually darkness. Jesus is the source of the light. Which brings us to number two. We need eyes to see the light. We need to be able to see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. See, the problem isn't whether or not light is available. Jesus has come into the world. He's placed on a stand. He's made easy to see. The problem isn't light. The problem is vision. Warren Wiersbe said this, the brightest sun cannot enable a blind man to see. If your eyes are closed and you're blindfolded on top of it, no matter how brightly they turn up the light, you can't see. You have to uncover your eyes in order to see the light. And seeing the light is really saying to see the gospel, to understand the truth. Jesus used that lamp as a metaphor more than once, and here he used it because it is the perfect illustration of the problem the people in front of him are having. You know, kids put their fingers in their ears and nah, like I can't hear you. Well, these people were standing with their hands over their eyes, refusing to see. These people who had studied the scriptures, who did know the scriptures, who did know there was a Messiah coming, who had memorized the word of God, yet when the word of God himself was standing in front of them, they refused to recognize who he was. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have eyes to see the truth? Do we have eyes to see the gospel? When you read the Bible, do you see God? This can take some work, but it becomes not a chore. It ceases to be work. There's such joy in God's word. Sometimes you have to push through that to get to that point. But when you do, it's amazing. It's amazing to go into stuff you've read over and over and over again and see something brand new and fresh. It happens to me over and over again, and it's not because I got any smarter. It's becoming familiar with God's word and his light shining brighter. And sometimes I look at it and I go, how did I not see that? I've read Genesis 1 thousands of times, and to hear that he separated light and darkness, the two can't be together. And this is exactly the message he has for these people in Luke 11, and it's exactly the same message he has for us. when they get the sign, just a few months later, when they get the sign of Jonah, right, when Jesus is crucified, when he's put to death by the hands of wicked men, but by the will of God, when he's buried and then he rises again to life, what is their response? Oh, we need a cover story. We need to say that the body was stolen. They try to fabricate something. This was foreshadowed by Jonah. It was described by Paul, right? 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, raised again on the third day according to the scriptures, so that we might be justified. Can we see that? Do we see that? That Jesus did what he did so that we may be justified. We may be seen by God as sinless. We have to open our eyes. When we pray, when we read God's word, when we listen to sermons, God, his word, they are present, and it is the light. It is the light. It is so bright. And through that light, we can see everything. Open our eyes. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Open our eyes. Illumine us, Lord, that we may see the light of the world, the light of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.